You know, we're always at different places. I observed something very powerful at the hospital one day. There were people coming out of the hospital with newborn babies, and there were people outside crying because they had just lost someone. Every day, somebody's having their best day. Every day, somebody's having their worst day. Ebbs and flows of life. So, and that's where people get stuck. They get stuck in the best thing that happened. They get stuck in the worst thing that happened, that happened in their lives. And I just want us to remember people right now, that they don't get stuck. Don't get stuck. So whatever you're going through, don't get stuck. Look at your neighbor and tell them, don't get stuck. I saw somebody get off 77 the other day at my exit, and they decided they were on the wrong side, and they started coming back in a big old van, big old white van. Big old white vans always scare me a little bit. I always think they got somebody in that white van. And that one tire, they had to go up a little grade, and that one tire caught the grass. It just spin, and just... And it finally caught traction. Sometimes you just need that one little bump, you know, to catch. So kind of bump your neighbor right now and say, you ain't going to get stuck around me. You ain't going to get stuck today. We're not going to get stuck today.
Amen.
How many of you know the word of the Lord will help you? That's what the word of the Lord is for. It's for your help. And this is what I love about the word of God. I see myself in it. I see myself in it. It's so different than Facebook. Most of Facebook, you see everybody's highlights, right? And if I would have written the Bible, I would have probably just written a book of highlights. But what I love about the Bible is that it shows some lowlights. And that's what speaks to me, is that, you know, this culture that we live in, we only want to see this top, you know, what it looks like at the highest point. You don't get high places without low places. And I want you to see that you can go through something low and you can come out the other side. Amen.
Amen.
I kind of don't know which side of this thing to start. So I'm going to give you the two references while I'm still making up my mind. Because they both say something so powerful. I think I know. I think I'll start in the Old Testament and go to the New Testament. But it's 1 Kings chapter 19 and John chapter 10. And I believe there's a secret here. I believe there's a key here between the two, between the old and the new. And there's something to really touch in this. Elijah was such a powerful prophet of God, and he was coming to the end of his life, and it was just about time to anoint a replacement who was going to be Elisha. And but God really used Elijah all through his life, and this is one of those times it seems especially like a special unction of the anointing of God was on him, yet it seemed like that every time God used Elijah. It was just very powerful. But this is the time when God used Elijah to destroy 450 of Baal's prophets and another 400 prophets of the Asherah, the god Asherah. And it is so powerful because Ahab and the king and his wife Jezebel were killing God's prophets off. So you had a real spiritual battle going on, not just like us against them. They're killing folks. They're killing folks over here and killing folks over here. And this big showdown had just taken place. And I know you've heard it over and over and over, so I'm not going to repeat the whole story. But Elijah had just called fire down from heaven. The deal was all these prophets, 450 prophets were there versus Elijah. And there were two sacrifices there, two bulls that had been cut up and were ready to be sacrificed. But here was the deal. Elijah said, you get your bull ready, I'll get my bull ready. And the God, you cry out to your God, I'll cry out to my God. And the God that answers by fire is the one we'll believe. And the people said, yeah, we'll do that. They were gathered around to see this. And in the end, you know the story, God answered by fire to Elijah. And here's the thing, Elijah was not afraid at this point. He's getting ready to be afraid, but he was not afraid at this point. As a matter of fact, he was jeering at the 450 prophets. He was jeering and jabbing them and insulting them and insulting their God, because they would cry out to their God and nothing was happening with their sacrifice. And they, when nothing happened, they went at it all day. They actually started cutting themselves. It got serious. And Elijah started jeering them. He said, hey, maybe your God is asleep. Cry out louder. Hey, maybe your God is on a far vacation, a far journey, and he can't hear you. Cry louder. And it was a time of drought. I said I wasn't going to tell the story, but here I am telling the story. It was a time of severe drought, and water was at a premium. And Elijah knew that his God was going to answer, but he wanted it to be more than believable. Because you would think they were in a time of drought. It means dry wood, right? Spark, you know. Anything just about would make this thing go up in flames. And Elijah said, bring 12 water pots. And he made a circle, a trench around his sacrifice and poured the water pots over the wood. And God not only answered by fire, but it says that he licked it up, all of the water, and burned the sacrifice. And God brought about an incredible victory that way. And Elijah lined up those 450 prophets and slay them and kill them. And this ongoing thing had been going between Elijah and Ahab. And Ahab had been after Elijah and said, if I find him, I'm going to kill him. And then Elijah says, I'm coming. And he shows up and this happens. So Ahab goes back and tells his wife Jezebel everything that had happened. And Jezebel's an evil woman. And she's been falsely personified as this seductive woman that wears makeup and all of these gold earrings and just looks so desirable and all this. She's just an evil woman. All that stuff, I don't even know exactly where that came from. This is an evil woman who's into control, and that's all she's into. First Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And let's just go back 24 hours. Elijah had been jeering at the prophets of Baal. Jezebel seems untouched by what Elijah has done, except to say, about this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. Now, the truth Let's jump ahead to the future. In about 24 hours, she was going to be dead, and the dogs were going to be licking up her blood. That's what the Bible tells us happened. So the devil is a liar. Amen. Y'all seem a little tired. Did y'all stay up too late on the Xbox last night? Because if you did, you're too old for that, number one. Now, we got coffee back there if you really need it. But you really need to hear this word. So she gives this. She prophesies to God's prophet. But she's lying. She is fronting. She is telling him something that she says is going to happen out of her hatred. That was her intentions. But her intentions did not line up with God's plan. So what had to take place? God's plan. But what happened to Elijah? See, Elijah all through his life had been used powerfully by God. Some of you in your lifetimes have been used powerfully by God. And right now, today, you are tired. Nobody needs to amen that. But I can tell. You know how I can tell? Because I'm tired. It's a trick of the enemy to tire us. We do not do well when we are tired. Have you ever had somebody to stop you in the middle of what you're doing and say, hey, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. You're going to go home and get some rest, and we're going to start back over next week. Has that ever happened to you? Why? Because we do not perform well when we are tired. And you know what really gets bad? It's when we're trying to perform out of a tired mind. How many times have I said this to you? Wherever you end up in life, your mind went there first. So if your mind is tired, you don't have all your faculties and you don't have all your synapses firing just right. Everything's a delayed response. And let me tell you this. When God uses you, it can just be through words. Or it might seem like it was just words, but those words came from somebody, from somewhere. And here's the thing about God. You are a physical body, but this is a spiritual thing that happened. And the spiritual thing can be so strong that even through a few words, it will affect your physical body and you will go home and have to go to sleep. Because God will wear your body out. And it can seem so crazy. If you've ever preached a sermon, y'all might think, oh, Pastor John, he just stands up there 30 minutes, and then he stands up there another 30 minutes, and then another 30 minutes. I try to preach fast, I do. But you might think, if you'd never preached before, that, oh, well, that's just easy. Just have to be good at talking, and I'm telling you, God will wear your body out. Can't tell you how many times I've had to. There's some times I've left here, and they go eat, and I say, I'm going home, going to bed. Now, it ain't like I quit eating, y'all. I wake up hungry. I'm like, I hope Christine killed the fatted cow, because if not, I'm about to have sushi cow. I'm going to go kill the cow and eat him before I cook him. Sushi cow, you like that, didn't you? They say don't encourage me by laughing. But, so here we find Elijah, who's really tired, and his mind is tired, and he's been used by God, and he's physically poured out. And then this challenge comes. The enemy doesn't quit, does he? Have you ever fought the enemy and thought, wow, he played fair today? Have you ever thought, wow, Satan wasn't so tough today? He just kind of chilled out on me today. No. Mm-mm. Not in his nature. Not going to happen. Verse 3, when Elijah saw that, see, this is what she said. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He was discombobulated. It's all right there in the text. It proves how messed up he was. She says, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. He hears that. It paints a picture in his head. You know it paints a picture because it says, when he saw that. Words can be so powerful that somebody can say something to you and you see what they said. That's what the text said. It says, she said, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill you. And it says, then when he saw that. So he saw what she said. How many times have I told you, you got to be very careful about who you let speak into your life? Because they'll be painting pictures that you see, and you're seeing something now that you weren't supposed to see. And you start seeing something that's not going to happen, but you saw it, so now you're trying to defend against it, and you're wasting even more energy that you don't even have to use. So the enemy's not just wearing you out. He's wearing you out. Really wearing you out. And then this happens. He's so discombobulated that she says, I want to kill you. So he runs away. And he gets to God. And what does he say to God?
Kill me.
So if that were really God's plan, God would have said, well, okay, just turn right back around, follow that trail you and go back to that woman. I don't think he really wanted to die. I think he wanted God to see his desperation. This has been the year that I wanted to die. There it is. This has been the year that she wanted to die. This has been the year that part of us did die. And she sat right back there. And she died. And it made me want to tell God, I'm done. I want to die. And then the thoughts come to your head, well, you got to live for your other son. You got to live for your other daughter. You got to live for your family. You got to live for this church. And I'm like, God, okay, but I'd rather just die. And I don't really want to die, except I kind of do. Is that okay? I just want to be real with you. So you know, there's going to be some time in your life when you're going to run to God and you might even tell him something crazy. I would encourage you, if that's the case, tell him you're crazy. Tell him you're crazy. Not you are crazy. Tell him you're crazy. Whatever your package is of craziness, lay it at his feet. Say, God, this is my crazy. What are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Because I can't do this anymore. Here's my crazy. That'd make an awesome worship song, wouldn't it? God, here's my crazy. I lay it at your feet. They'd have us locked up. Here's what I believe about God. God can handle my crazy. God can handle my distress. God can handle my exasperation with this life. Because I'm telling you, there's some things I can start thinking in my little mind that y'all don't want to get in there in my mind and try to get in there, and because you'll be looking for a way out of that crazy place. But it'd probably be the same. We all got a little bit of crazy in there, right? I mean, if nothing else, we live in South Carolina. There's a little, you got to be a little bit crazy to hang around here. But there's something incredible that happens right here. He said, God, verse 4, is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a broom tree, I see a man who's so desperate, he cried himself to sleep. He called out to God till he fell asleep. Have you ever done that? I can tell you, he saw you. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of God have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. From that point, God gave him instructions. Now, I'm not going to follow that out. It was about securing some leadership and also appointing someone to follow him. There's a couple of times in the Bible where it talks about food. Jesus cooked on coals. It's the time he cooked on some fish for breakfast on coals. And this is a time where an angel cooked some food, some cakes of bread, a jar of water. And then after that meal, there's some meat involved. Because the Bible says that he went from that point, from the strength of that meat, 40 days. And I've always thought, when I get to heaven, I want to say, can we build a campfire? Can you cook some of them fish, Jesus? Because something about that cake of bread and that jar of water. I'm not really a bread and water kind of guy. But something about that seems so appealing to me. Then I realized this. This man was so tired and so worn out that he fell asleep. But God knew what he needed. What does he do except prepare a meal for him? He wakes him up and he says, eat. And he eats the cake of bread made on coals, and he drinks the water, and he falls back to sleep, and some time passes, and the angel wakes him up again and says, eat. It says he eats that meat and drinks, and the angel says to him, you've got to have this strength for the journey ahead. This journey ahead is too great for you without the strength. And he runs on this journey for 40 days. The There's a meal prepared for you. The first meal was a meal of recovery. God has a time of recovery for each one of us. And he knows. You don't have to tell God the progress report. I'm the only one left. Because God went on to tell him, you're not the only one left. Matter of fact, I got 7,000 people waiting. But if the enemy can get you into agreeing that you're the only one. Have you ever felt like you're the only one? I know you have. Isn't that kind of embarrassing? Doesn't it kind of make you look back and feel a little bit arrogant? Oh, God, I'm the only one left. Wow. I just want to say wow to that. But I've done that to God. I want you to know right now. Sometimes we get the false impression at church that we should be leaving out of here and burning the town down with you know, knocking on doors and trying to do everything we can for the Lord. And there's some times that God just wants us to rest. Sometimes the best thing you can do is rest. We used to have Sunday night services. I grew up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all kinds of other stuff. You know, something happening all the time. Anybody else? Y'all like, Somebody said the good old days. Aren't you glad they're gone? No, I could come. I could do that. But somebody told me something one time because I was getting worn out. I felt like Sunday night was like a repeat of Sunday morning, except I gave everything Sunday morning. And they told me something that made a whole lot of sense. They said, the best thing you can do for your congregation is go home and go to bed. I felt a nap anointing come on me. It stayed with me through the years. I believe in it. But it's not just rest and it's not laziness. It's for recovery. It's not that there's not anything left to do. There's something that you're going to need the rest so that you can be geared up for what's ahead of you. He said so you can have strength for the journey ahead. In other words, you're not going to make the journey ahead unless you have some strength. Because he's wise. And the Holy Spirit is our guide. And our Holy Spirit has gone to the end and invites us to come into the end. Amen? I got to believe that he's guiding me. I got to believe that I'm led. So this thing happens where this great wind comes and being Pentecostal and being, you know, I want to say charismatic, but a charismatic. Sometimes we think it's all in the big stuff. Certainly, you know, the wind, God's got to be in that. No, he wasn't in that. Certainly then it's this earthquake. No, it's not in that. Certainly it must be this fire. No, it's not in that. And one more thing happens, a still small voice, and says he heard it. So now he's hearing what he is needing to hear the whole time. See, he heard what she said. See, there's the danger of hearing what Jezebel said. You got to find out what God says. And some of this is painting an unfair picture of Elijah because he runs from her to get to him, even though he's discombobulated when he gets there, and what he says doesn't make sense. It's not the first time anybody has ever gotten in God's presence and said something that didn't make sense. You remember when Jesus is standing there? He's got some disciples there, and all of a sudden these two other men, Moses and Elijah, come down, and they start saying, hey, do you want us to build something for you right here? They say like one of the dumbest things in the world. They're totally off base with what's happening, but they say something dumb. And Elijah runs from this woman who's after his life. And he runs to God and says, kill me. Because she's trying to kill me, so kill me. It doesn't make any sense. But he heard what she said. But he had to get to a place where when he speaks, it'll make sense. John 10. Thank you, Lord. I think you helped me get it in the right order. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You see that played out in what happened in Elijah? I will say this. When the enemy shows up, I believe you need to give yourself permission to run. As long as you're running to God. Otherwise, all you need to do is stand. I believe that there's a time when we run, and I believe there's a time that we stand. When we run to God. When we stand for God. She heard the enemy's voice. He heard the enemy's voice. But then he heard God's voice. And it was a still, small voice. Last point. Do not mistake the quietness of God for silence. If you're looking for God to show himself in a big way, he can show himself in a big way. But in a very quiet way. But God is not silent. God is not silent. He just wants to see, are you listening? Because his sheep know his voice. Can I get more transparent than you probably want to hear? Okay, I got two yeses on two witnesses. That's biblical, right? This is an easy one. If everybody in here speaks to me and I'm blindfolded and she speaks to me, I'll pick her out 100% of the time. Now, let me throw something in there to make it a little bit more. If everybody in this room whispers to me, and I'm blindfolded, but she whispers to me, I'll pick her out 100% of the time because I know her voice and I know her whisper. You remember when we were dating? You know what I used to do to her, to tell her? No, don't anybody answer. But I used to ask her to do something on the phone. I would ask her, I'd say, whisper something to me. Ooh. That was good, man. You might want to use that sometime. Only woman I asked to whisper to me. You remember what she said? Three things. She said, pumpkin pie. What was the second one? Apple pie. What was the third one? Brownie. It was sweet. It was three times sweet. I mean, she knew how to get to my heart by talking about pumpkin pie, apple pie, brownie. It was Thanksgiving, and we couldn't be, yeah. We had, you know, she lived way over here, 6 hours away. I lived way over there, 6 hours away. And pumpkin pie, apple pie, brownie. Oh, yeah, I'm romantic to the core. Can I tell you, God wants to be at that place where you hear his whisper too? My sheep hear my voice.
I don't think I'm the only one, but God and I have always been very close, and he talks to me a lot. And when he took Kenzie to be with him, I really needed him to talk to me. Like, I'm so glad I'm close to you, God, because I know you're going to talk to me. And he was silent, and it almost broke my heart. And I would cry out, God, I don't understand, like, I need you right now, and you are saying nothing, nothing. I open up your word, and it's like blurry, you know, ink on a page, and I can't retain it, and I don't understand this. This is not us, and I feel like I've not only lost Kenzie, but I've lost you. Like, where are you? And I promise you, God is so sweet. He talks to us in our language. And I felt like he was saying to me, do you remember when Kenzie had that catastrophic surgery that went horribly wrong and she was in intensive care? The doctors would come in, they would walk into the room, they would walk over to the bed, they would look at the monitors, they would look at her, they would ask the nurse about the chart, they would stand back, they would discuss, they would come up with the plan, and they'd be gone. And he said to me, that's me. You have been in a traumatic event in your life. You don't need me talking to you and telling you everything. I'm caring for you. I want you to rest and to be still. Let me tweak the charts. Let me speak to you. We would talk to Kenzie in her unconsciousness. That's me. I'm going to do that. I come and I minister to you. I don't have to talk to you right now because your whole family is like in a trauma bay. So you guys need to stop like trying to get up out of bed and take your life support and your IV poles and stumble over to help each other. You need to stay and rest and just be still. I've got you. And little by little, I would say, but God, I'm ready to hear from you. No, you're broken. There's parts of you that are broken that you just need to heal. I still come in. I still check on you. And this is just how sweet God is. I went to a meeting in July to Washington, D.C. I was invited to this very elite thing, and I'm like, who in the world am I that I'm going to be there? You know, like, God, you have the wrong person. There's 500 women from all across the literal world that were invited to this. And so I'm at this great, fantastic meeting, and these women are, thank you, world changers. They are, you know, making laws in countries and reaching nations. And this is not the kind of, you know, conference you go to get a personal word from anybody. This is like Martin Luther King Jr.'s niece was one of the speakers there. They were talking about human trafficking and abortion. These women, the queen of Kenya was there. I don't know. But I went there and I told God, I'm meeting my best friend in the world, who knows me inside and out, just speak to me. I'm just asking for a little something, just a little something. Just through a song or a scripture that they share or something, would you just speak to me? And this is how sweet God is. This is a very prophetic group of women. And when they're praying for each other, they're praying over nations and they're not praying over your personal issues, you know. And the very last day of the conference, one of the leaders said, hey, so-and-so's getting ready to get on a plane and leave. Do you want to be prayed over? And my friend said, yeah. Well, she pushes me right up there. And the worship team is practicing. There's 500 women chattering in the room. And this woman laid hands on me. And it was as if God himself spoke to me. I wish I had the prophecy with me. I have it written down. But it spoke. There were things that I had spoken to John about that nobody knew. The first words out of her mouth were, I'd never seen her before. She didn't know my friend. She didn't know me. She didn't know anything about my story at all. And the first thing she said is, Christine, and she even asked me, is your name Christine? I said, yes. And she said, Christine, God is lifting the burden of grief off of you. You have asked questions that God is on and on and on. Every private conversation I had with God, he took 1 minute to just reach down through somebody that I had never laid eyes on before to just say, I hear you. And I'm going to be quiet again. And just like Elijah, I felt like that was that first cake and that first drink of bread to say, now you got a little. You know I'm listening. You know I hear you. It was the most miraculous word I've ever heard in my entire life. So specific that my friend couldn't even speak when she was done. It was that specific. And now I feel like God says rest again because we've got a journey. We've got something to do after this. And I know God's got us and some of you in that second season of rest before he gives you that next cake and that next drink to say, now you go and redeem every bit of this pain. You're going to see the plan from here on out. You're going to walk it out. So I want to encourage you today, if you are where I am or if you have been where I am, God does hear you, but he loves you so much. Sometimes he doesn't need to talk to you. He's just lovingly watching over you, just like you do your kids. When you watch go in at night, you don't wake, hey, are you breathing okay? Are you everything all right? I just wanted you to know mom's here, okay? No, we just go peer over the bed, and we watch. We adjust. We fix the blanket. We put our hand on them if they turn and fuss a bit, and then we leave. And I just want you to see that this morning, that God in his love and his kindness is watching over you, even if you don't hear his voice.
That's good. You just made me think of that old commercial where the guy's laying in bed beside his wife. He says, Margaret, you up? Margaret, you up? You don't have to be where we're at. You're where you are, and God sees that. And if you see anything in our lives, you know this, God's got us. And I know this, God's got you. Couldn't you just say that? God, you've got me. You got me. You got me when I wanted to quit. I can say this, and I don't think I'm alone. There have been times in my life when I almost gave up. Felt like quitting. And I'm so thankful that I didn't. But it wasn't me that didn't give up. I believe it was him that wouldn't let me give up. Wow, that looked really harsh, didn't it? Thank you, honey. That's how that works. That's not how that works. When I was in eighth grade, I was trying out for the basketball team. And I mean, that's not a joke. And I wanted to quit. And to say this very simply, I told my dad every justifiable reason that I should quit. And he looked at me and he said, "Son, you're not quitting." That's why I said a second ago, there are times I would have quit, but I would have given up, but God wouldn't let me give up. If my earthly father can say, "Son, you're not quitting," my heavenly father can certainly say, "Son, you're not quitting." And my dad told me this. He said, "Son, if you quit right now, then quitting will come easy for you the rest of your life." Boy, what wisdom. And he made me stick that thing out. Sometimes God just wants to make you stick some things out so that you understand I can get through. He'll help me get through.
Yes.
He's a good father. My dad was a good father. My heavenly father, he's who he is. Don't reject that. You be transparent enough to say, "I've been angry at God before." Can you be transparent enough to say, "I've been angry at God before"? But don't stay there. God's big enough to handle your bad behavior. Just let that sink in for a second. God is big enough to handle your bad behavior. And he may bring some discipline, but if he does bring discipline, you should be ready to thank him for that discipline, because he's growing you. Father, I trust you. I thank you for this incredible honor to get to stand in front of these people and proclaim your word. We're all on a journey, but we're at different places, and that's okay, because we've all got to go on our journey. But God, I know that you are good. In the hardest times of my life, you've proven yourself faithful. And I'm even more convinced of you now than I was a year ago. And even though I asked you for a yes, your answer was a no. But I've learned this about my father that said no.
Yes.
A God who says no to me knows the consequences of a yes. And your no's are just as powerful as your yeses. So I thank you, God, for the journey. And I thank you that you will continually lead me. And I thank you that I speak this over my life. I will be able. I will hear your voice. And I will hear your whisper. That is my prayer, God. Will you make that your prayer this morning? God, I will hear your voice. And I will hear your whisper, because I believe you speak to me. And I thank you for your voice. And I thank you for your whisper. And I thank you for knowing me enough to know when I need to rest. And I thank you for knowing me enough to know when I need to be fed. And I thank you for knowing the difference between the two. And I thank you for knowing that when I need to rest, you cause me to rest. And when I need strength, you strengthen me.
Yes.
So I'll listen to your voice. And I'll rest when you say rest. And I'll be strengthened by your hand and by your might and by your power and by your word that feeds me. I thank you, God, that we're moving. That we're moving ahead and we're on the precipice of something wonderful. I believe that. I believe that this time of rest won't stay this way. I believe that you're feeding us along the way. And I believe that you're giving us strength for the journey ahead. And when that happens, it's going to be known to all and noticeable to all. So I praise you, Lord. I thank you for every high. I thank you for every low. And I don't say that lightly because there's some hard places. But you've got me through them and you've got us through them. And that's what you will do. In this life, we will have trouble, but we take heart because you have conquered this whole world. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all.
That I'm wearing, she hates it, don't you? We fussed about this shirt just a little bit. She said, you gotta throw it away. It's about 17, 18 years old. I love it. I'll tell you why I love it. It reminds me of a time in my life when, I've told you this before, we weren't just poor, we was po'. And we needed some clothes. And we were doing inner city ministry. And all of us was Poe. And I went into, was it Belk or Dillard's?
Dillard's.
And they had this rack. It's like it appeared in front of me. And all of them were in my size, which is, as you know, medium. Two X. A whole rack. And I'm looking at there. And the shirts are like $90. I don't buy no $90 shirts. But guess what they were marked down to? You ain't gonna believe it. $1.98. I was like, and we would go into that place, and I'm not telling you, they would say that for the next 5 minutes, come on, for the next 5 minutes, all of our Timberlands, those big old insulated flannel shirts, $5, and they'd roll them things out. I'd be like, and I go through the neighborhood passing them out. So my $1.98 shirt reminds me that my Father says, go to my closet, get my garment, and put it on him. He's a good, good Father. That's part of my journey. That's part of my looking back saying, God, your track record is so good. And my track record is so pitiful. But yours is still so good. So, I mean, can I keep the shirt, y'all? I mean, ha! For once, they're on my side. I know why y'all let me continue to be your pastor, because you love her. I'm just what comes with her. But anyway, you know what? God is so good. He's got you. Look at your neighbor and say, he's got you. He's got you. He's got me. Father, thank you because you've got us. We love you, God. You're getting us through. You don't sleep. You're always there, and your plan is right on time. So we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget Friday night. Come out if you can. I'm going to be here, so you know we're going to have some food. So just come on out. We're going to have something good. We're going to have a good time. Usually we get it done in about 2 hours' time.